All right, I want to move through this. I don't plan on keeping you long. Let's see, there it is. But I have, it's not a lot, but I wanted to put it up on the screen. as we, now let me also say this, that as I've moved away from Job for just for a while, we'll pick up next year, again, Lord willing. But as we've moved to Saul in 1 Samuel, the same thing applies. We could be stuck here for years. Why? Because the Word of God has so much to say. I mean, I think sometimes when we read the Scripture, we have no idea how much we're just glossing over when you read it. But now we should read. Amen. Everyone agrees to that. You should read. But there is so much when you read that just in reading one chapter. That is, you know, you just read and you move on, and that's fine. But we want to take some time and dig in. Over the years, I've learned, well, I had the Holy Spirit, I believe, tell me, it's been some years ago now. But my focus had always been on going to the Word, and I would hear preachers, and I've told you this before, and I'll say it again and again and again, that, for instance, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, how many of us, we've all heard sermons on this. Be not conformed to this world, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right? And the thrust of the message was you need to change how you think. You need to take up the Word of God, and for all the things, the ungodliness in your mind, you need to change your thinking. And the teaching and preaching was always man-centered. It was like, you need to do this, you need to do that. But it wasn't until some time of years ago that the Holy Spirit was like, back up to verse 1. Matter of fact, don't stop there. Back up to whole of chapter 11. Matter of fact, back up to chapter 10. Read through all of that, because Paul says, therefore I beseech you, brethren, Romans 12 and 1, therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, and be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, I always heard teaching start in verse 2. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. No one ever talked about, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what God has done, now then you do this. It was always me. I got to do. And it began to get heavy, the burden, and your back is bent over. And I meet people all the time like, I can't live this. Yeah, because all you've been told about what you're supposed to do. You haven't been told what God, your Heavenly Father, already done for you. Once you learn that, that's when Jesus came and said, hey, come unto me, ye all that labor and are heavy laden. Oh, and you will find rest for your souls. He said, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He said, my burden is light. People walk around trying to carry this heavy load. And once I began to come at the Scripture and look for what, I want to see what God is doing. I know what man doing. I need to see. This is what the Holy Ghost said to me some years ago. And now I come to the Scripture. And now when I break it open, I say, Lord, I just want to see you, because I know how good you are. And it's just, he's revealing himself over and over and over again through the Scriptures. So I've been saying to us, when we come to Saul, the first king of Israel, Israel asked for this king. God wasn't obligated to do it, but God did it. Why? God will often allow you to have what you have, what you want, to show you that what you want isn't what you need. he'll let you have it so you can learn a lesson. Like, again, I said, the prodigal son, the father gave up his inheritance to his son. His son went out there and spent it on riotous living. Amen. And then he came to himself. After he came to himself, he came to his father. That's the way it worked. God's patient. He's kind. People say, why would God let Adam and Eve do that in the garden? He made them in his image. He gave them a will, said, exercise it. Hello, how we look? And jump in there and say, no. You can't do that to your child all day long. You can try. They call them helicopter parents. You can try, but it won't work. You know why? Because you're not omnipresent. One day they're going to be out there without you, and they're going to make up their mind. And they're going to do what they're going to do, and they're going to have to live. What did they say? You made your bed? So that's how it works, right? So God gave them a king. But God he's so good. He is so kind. It's beyond imagination. So you'll remember we were in 1 Samuel chapter 10, the first half of it last week. And this is where we're going to be this week proceeding. But you remember Samuel gave Saul three signs. He says, hey, when you leave me, he says, two men are going to meet you, going to tell you your donkey's been found. Now your father's worried about you. After that, you're going to go to a hill next to Gilgal or Bethel, excuse me. You will find three men going up to God. They're going up to offer sacrifices. They're going to be carrying three loaves of bread. One's going to have three goats. Another one's going to have a skin of wine. They're going to give you two loaves of bread. And then after that, you're going to go ahead farther, and then you're going to meet some prophets. Hey. They're going to have a tambourine, a harp, so forth. They're going to be going up to God, and they're going to be prophesying. He says, you're going to prophesy among them. Those are the signs that Samuel gave Saul. Why was Samuel giving Saul signs? Because this man went out looking for donkeys, and then all of a sudden he finds out he's going to become king of Israel. Amen. You need some signs. If you go out to the store to get a loaf of bread and come back president of the United States, you need some signs that God is talking to you. Hello. Because that's not going to happen unless God has something to do with it, right? So three signs are given to Saul. We pick up in verse 9. Samuel has just given the signs up in verse 8. And he says, and so it was when he turned his back. This is Saul. When Saul turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. Jesus. Again, God is not obligated to do this. They have sinned against God in asking for a king. But what does God do? Hey, you're looking at how God does us. He just keeps giving. Keeps giving. You say, is there going to be accounting of the wrong? Without question. You know that. Without question. But he gave Saul another heart. Why did God do this? God is preparing Saul to hold the office of king. There had never been a king in Israel except for God himself. And so, again, God is not obligated to do any of this, but out of his love for his people Israel and to deliver them from their enemies, he did so. Because remember how God delivered the Israelites from their enemies before the first king was through judges, deliverers. Samuel was a judge. Samson, Othniel, Ehud, on and on and on they go. Now, so God does for Saul what Saul could not do for himself. He gives him another heart. Why does he give him another heart? Because the heart of a king must be strong, must be stout, must be resolute. Look, if you're a king and you're a coward, let me say this. Hang in there, because God, hold on. Remember Judges chapter 6. Look. Anybody, if you open up your mouth, you say, I'm a coward. I don't have much strength. I'm afraid. Don't lose heart. Read Judges chapter 6. Gideon was a coward. He was afraid. Threshing wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And then God told him before he went down and fought the Midianites, God said to him, Gideon, if you are afraid. Hello. Come on, the Christians get scared? Look, get in the right circumstances. I don't care how broad your chest is. Get in the right circumstances. Bro, you find yourself, oh, God. Look here. Come on. You know it's true. And so God used Gideon and changed him into remember what the angel said? You mighty man of valor. This coward who was hiding wheat in the wine press, the angel called him a mighty man of valor. Why? Because the angel was telling him who he was in God, who he was going to become, what God was going to do through him. All right. So here we have God gives Saul another heart. So he left there with a heart that was fit for looking for donkeys. But when he comes back, he's going to have the heart of a king. And the scripture says, and all those signs came to pass that day. Now, well, let me read through it, then I'll go back. When they came to the hill of the prophets, the scripture says, there was a group of prophets to meet them. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. This is what Samuel prophesied what happened to Saul. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Okay? I said this last week. Let me say it again. In order to become a king, the king had to come under the influence of the prophetic. The king had to submit to the prophetic office. Samuel was the prophet who was the one God used to install the first king of Israel. And thus it had always been all the way. And that's why you see prophets all throughout the time of Israel being killed by who? Kings. Why? Because God spoke through the prophetic office and the king didn't want to hear what God said through the prophet. So they would kill the prophet. They did the same thing to Jesus, except for it wasn't kings when Jesus came. It was chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, so on. But they occupied the place that the king would have had, the power, the seat of authority. All right, so the third sign put Saul, the future king, under the influence of the Spirit of God in prophecy. Because we see here it says, then the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. The first two kings of Israel prophesied. David was a prophet. Saul wasn't a prophet, but David was, although Saul did prophesy. Now, and I'm not just doing this, going through the Old Testament, say so that we can understand the Old Testament. That's not why we're studying this. The reason why we're studying this is because this has direct application to us living today. Living today. We'll get there in a second, but let me make it plain in case y'all miss it, in case I teach so bad that you don't get it. So I don't know what pastor was talking about today. So let me tell you, we're talking about us, okay? Amen. Because remember, the tail end of last week's sermon was that, Revelation chapter 1, now unto him who has called us and made us kings and priests unto God. Now unto him who has made us kings and priests unto God. Remember Exodus chapter 15 or 19, where it says that God wanted Israel to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests. So we understand that they got it wrong. God didn't want one king. He wanted a nation of kings. He wanted a nation of kings and priests. We talked about how 1 Peter said that was accomplished through Jesus Christ, who has made us a peculiar people, a holy nation. He's made us a kingdom of priests unto our God. So what God desired in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the new under his son. Now, so what we see is this preparation for Saul coming under prophetic spirit was effective, because in the next chapter, which we're not going to, I'll go to it today, but we're not going to work through it today. Saul was made mighty in battle and defeated the Ammonites because of the Spirit of God, just like the judges used to do. So let me show you. Is that two of the same? No. Okay, that's what I just read. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 5. Now, this is after Saul has been made king. Now, he's gone home. Everyone's gone to their tents. Saul's at home, and he's plowing in the field. And the king of Ammon told the men of Jabesh-Gilead, who was close to them, this is on the west side of, is that the west side of Israel, close to the Ammonites, where the Jabesh-Gilead was. And the king said, hey, I'm going to come over there and I'm going to put out all your right eyes and you're going to become my servants. And they said, whoa, what? They said, hey, men of Jabesh-Gilead said, well, hold on. We're going to see if we can find somebody to fight for us. If not, we'll come out and you do to us as you wish. So then they tell Saul, it says, now the word came to Saul. Now there, Now there was Saul coming behind the herd from the field, and Saul said, "What troubles the people that they weep?" Because the people are, as you can imagine, they're weeping. The people say they're going to come over and kill us. They're going to pluck out our right eyes. We're going to have to serve them all of our days. And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Now watch this. Here, the Spirit of God, it says, came upon him, Saul. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. Now, what's interesting here is that the Spirit of God came upon Saul to prophesy. But in this passage of Scripture, the Spirit of God came upon Saul to do battle. Yay, there's a difference. To do battle as a king. Amen. Ah, yes, we love the Spirit of God. And come on, we love prophecy. People, love, I got a word for you. We all ears. Okay, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. That's some of it. The Spirit of God also comes upon us to do battle. Ephesians chapter 6. You know how it reads. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Paul is talking about doing spiritual battle. How? As a king. This is Ephesians 6:10 is how Saul would have dressed up to go do battle in the natural. He would have put on his belt. He would have taken the shield, the sword. He would have covered his head. He would have covered his feet. He would have got all prepared to go out to do battle. But the scripture says that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Hello? We understand that. We're not natural kings. We're kings in the spirit, and we do battle in the spirit. So the Spirit of God came upon Saul to prophesy, but the Spirit of God also came upon him. I like this. It says he was, and his anger was greatly aroused. You know? How many of you ever been angry in the spirit? Hey, you ever been there? Righteous indignation? Yes, indeed. So he got mad. When David came to the camp in 1 Samuel 17, and Goliath came out there, and he taunted Israel, and David turned around and said, wait a second. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine blaspheming the name of the living God? And Eliab, David's oldest brother, said, what are you doing? Go on back to the new sheep. What you doing down here? And David said, is there not a cause? Who going to shut this big mouth up? What's wrong with, that we can't have this? David got angry. And the Bible says when the people heard David's words, they went back and told Saul what David said. Why? Because they knew something was different. This cat down here talking like he going to take him out, which is exactly what he did. Why? Because David said, I've been killing lions and I've been killing bears, and this giant ain't no different. Woo, man, when people start talking like you, just step back. Hey, let them at it. That's what Saul did. Hey, go ahead, son. Go ahead, young man. Yeah. So the Spirit of God comes upon us to do battle. Right? Just like the Spirit of God came upon Saul. Now I'm gonna make a pivot now, a little pivot, because all of that is important in the story. But then we see other things in the life of Saul. What happened what happened to the leader when the Spirit of the Lord was not actively empowering them in a particular situation? In other words, we see Saul here. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him to prophesy. And we know people with prophetic gifts today. We love it when they prophesy. We're all for it. We want to hear the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul to do battle. We love that too, when people get anointed and go do battle. And by the way, all of us have gifts and callings of God. All of us are gifted by the Lord to do his work. But the question comes, because when you look at Saul, you see his life take a turn. You see his life take a turn. And I'm asking myself the question, what would happen to when the Spirit of the Lord was not actively empowering a king or a deliverer or a judge in a particular situation? What was to govern the actions of monarchs? You know what a monarch, you know what a king was? Absolute authority to do whatever he wanted to do. Now, that type of person wasn't supposed to exist. in this world. Hello? No, not a man, not these fallen men, right? And so when I ask that question, it's important because it applies to us today as kings and priests made so by the Lord Jesus, right? There are people who have gifts of the Spirit. We exalt them. We're glad when they use their gifts to the glory of God. But what happens the rest of the time? What happens the rest of the time? How are we to live? For we all have gifts from God. Now, God in his wisdom, before hundreds of years before Israel ever asked for a king, God said this in the book of Deuteronomy through the prophet Moses. And this is what Moses said. Also it shall be when he, the king, sits upon his throne, the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. The king sitting on the throne, he's supposed to write for himself a copy of this law in the book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So between the Spirit of the Lord coming on someone and they're prophesying, and what happened to Saul, I see it happening today. I see prophets prophesying. And one man, he's over in England. He had this huge ministry, young people coming from everywhere. He's preaching and teaching and beautiful ministry and years of ministry, 20 years. And then last year it came out that he was a pedophile and touching the boys in the ministry. Now, see, it's one thing. Look, when you stand up to declare, proclaim the word, the Lord, the anointing, the Spirit of God comes on you to declare the word. But the moment you come out from under that anointing, the moment you come out from under that Spirit-endowed utterance of the word of God, hey, who you? You're just a man. You're just a woman. And you have to live under what? See, the Spirit of God doesn't come upon us for that. Now, is it in agreement? Yes. Now, the Holy Spirit rests upon us. It didn't rest upon them. But the Holy Spirit rests upon us. Yes, for that purpose. To live right before God, to walk with God. But the Spirit of God, when it came upon Saul and he prophesied, when it came upon him as king and he did great acts, it didn't come upon him in order to make him walk right with God. It didn't come upon him for that purpose. It came upon him for the specific purpose to prophesy or to do a great work, and then it lifted, and then they're left there on their own. That's why King David could be walking around on a roof and see and fall. It's because when he went out to battle, he was covered by the Spirit of God. But when he came back, walking around his house, hello. But God had made provision hundreds of years before. This is in the book of Deuteronomy. That Saul and David are hundreds of years in the future. But God, knowing that Israel, I didn't want to read you so much scripture, you'd be here all day. But if you go back and you read the verses preceding this, God says, when you get into the land and you want to be like all the nations and you want to make a king for yourself, God told them what to do and what not to do because he knew they were going to do it. He preempted them, told them. It wasn't that he wanted it. It's just that he knew the evil constructs of man's heart, right? And so he tells them this. He shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. Under the old covenant, the people were told to write the word of God for themselves. Deuteronomy 6 and 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Hello. You got to write it down. God says, write it down. Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So there was this whole thing that Israel was supposed to make a concerted effort to write down what God has already said and written so that they could remember and have access to the word of God. So the king here was to write for himself a copy of the law in a book, right? That was under the old covenant. But under the new covenant, God does the writing. God does the writing of the new covenant. Why? Because our writing wasn't enough. Wasn't enough. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10. Hebrews 10, 16. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their heart. This is, listen, the king of the Old Testament was commanded to write. But for us kings and queens in the New Testament, God has written upon the tablets of our heart his words. Amen? Amen? I will be their God and they shall be my people. So you see the old and the new. You see how one thing was going in the Old Testament. This is why that's why people say you don't need the Old Testament. I'm like, be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. Read the Old Testament. It's types and shadows. The new is hidden in the old. And if you read it and if you look at it, you'll see, hey, that goes on in the New Testament. Of course it does. Same God. Same God. His desires haven't changed. But under the old covenant, the people couldn't do it. So he had to send the God man, the only one who could, to make it happen for us. So I like when I read this, when I looked at what Deuteronomy said about them writing a copy of the law for themselves, and then this scripture come up in my spirit, and I thought about it. I said, my God, nobody writes the way God writes. Hello. I said, nobody writes the way he writes. I read other books, but there's something altogether different when I come to the word of God. I go, hey, no book touches me like that book. No book reads like that book. It's alive. It speaks. No one writes the way he does. He who wrote on stones in the Old Testament is writing on hearts today in the New Testament. Oh, yes, he is. Matter of fact, look at this. Jesus speaking here. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the city. I said, write on me, Jesus. Yes, indeed. Write on me because I'm yours. I belong to you. Write. I will write on him, and I will write on him my new name. In the Old Testament, the kings had to write down a copy. In the New Testament, Jesus said, no, thank you, I'll take care of that. Because you can't do it the way I do it. Because when I write, it sticks. Hello. So they were commanded to write. Then they were told, and it, verse 19, this thing is low, and it shall be with him. It shall be with him. Everybody got a Bible? Now, I'm asking a rhetorical question. I know everybody here got a Bible. But keep me in prayer now, because Tuesday, they said it was going to rain, and now they say it's just going to be cloudy. Yeah. Everybody on my street going to get a copy of the scriptures that night, because I'm going door to door. Hey, I got the word of God. We got a Bible. Well, you about to get another one. Here, look here. Look here. Read this here. This is a, hey, I'm your neighbor. If you got any problem, give me a call. It's in the back. All right. Yeah. It shall be with him. What shall be with him? The scriptures are going to be with him. But that's only one part of it, because then it says, and he shall read it. How many people got a Bible sitting on the table? I ain't condemning anybody. Look here now. I don't go there, because I don't do that. Got a Bible, but the Bible's not going to read itself. Hey, look here. It says, it shall be with him, but God didn't stop there. It says, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Isn't that what Joshua said when he commanded him to be strong and be of good courage? And he told him that the word of the Lord was not to depart out of his mouth, but he was to meditate on it day and night. Right? All right. So, the word of God was to be with him, but look at what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 15, 16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name. Listen, when you come to the place, there's a place in the Word of God for everyone to experience this. Mine's just happened to be Isaiah chapter 6, verse 26, verse 3, where it says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Hey, Lord Jesus, every morning I wake up, I think about that. I think about it, and I'm at peace. I'm like, there's nothing that can happen today that you have not already gone before and allowed to come my way. Therefore, I worry about nothing. Therefore, I step into this day, every relationship, every circumstance, I step into it knowing that you've already been there. You've already fitted me for it. So I'm not going to be moved. As David said, God is at my right hand, therefore I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Yeah. Your words were found. They became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So that's taking in the Word of God. Feeding on the Word of God makes you desire more of it. Yes. You say, but I haven't experienced that yet. Keep reading. You're going to run up on it. Do we rejoice in the Word of God, as Jeremiah says here? Are we reading or taking in the Word of God? Well, there needs to be an appetite for the Word of God. Psalms 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. When you read the Word of God and you taste truth, what is that? Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. The taste of truth, which describes every word of God. Every word of God is true. And when it rings so powerfully in your spirit, when you read of truth, it makes you want more of it. That's why we buy ice cream. Why we buy ice cream? You know why we buy ice cream. We buy ice cream because of the sweetness. We love the sweetness. Look here. Yeah. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Huh? I shouldn't have said that. I might be at the store later today. Glory. But over in the New Testament, Peter said this, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. People say, I really don't get it when I'm reading the scriptures. I just say, keep reading. You're going to get it. It's gonna happen to you. Because there's food and meat and milk in there for everyone, no matter who it is. It's in there, right? So, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So, this king was to give himself to the Word of God. And he was to learn that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Now, where do we see in the life of Saul the failure with this? Well, let's just take the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. Let's take, thou shalt not kill. What did Saul seek to do to David for years? He sought to kill him. Now remember, the Spirit of the Lord, when God rejected Saul, the Spirit left Saul and God put it on David, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled Saul. So Saul tried to kill David, who would become the future king of Israel, right? Whose son would make all of this happen. The son of David, Jesus Christ. Saul was trying to kill him. Now, obviously the Spirit of God wouldn't come upon Saul to do that, right? That wasn't to govern it, but it was the Word of the Lord that was to govern Saul's life. But Saul didn't do what Deuteronomy said, learning to fear the Lord and to walk in all his ways. Saul didn't pay any attention to that. He didn't write down a copy of the law and read it every day. Hello? Didn't happen. So, this is what happened with Saul. This is chapter 13. We're in chapter 10 for our text tonight. But a couple chapters later, Saul was told by Samuel, the Lord, through Samuel, go and get revenge on me for the Amalekites for what they did. I got a whole thing in me working on revenge. Man, I need to preach that thing. Woo! Anyhow, But Saul did not keep the commandment of the Lord. So what happened here is, now we've already covered part of this. Remember, Samuel told Saul, hey, I'm anoint you king. Then you're going to go down to Gilgal and you're going to wait for me there. And I'm going to come and I'm going to offer up sacrifices and burnt offerings, because that's what kings did before they went into battle, to curry favor, if you will, before God. Lord, please help us as we go into battle. Well, you're supposed to wait for Samuel. What was Samuel? Samuel was a prophet, but he was also a priest. Okay? So here's Saul. The people are, in verse up in verse 11 and up before this, people are scattering away from him because they're scared. And then Saul says to himself, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Now here is where Saul loses. You want to see where Saul began? He loses it all right here. He felt compelled. In other words, he wanted to be in control. God, you're not moving fast enough for me. Samuel said he was coming. He ain't here. So I'm going to take matters into my own hand. I got news for you. If you walk with God, don't do that. Don't do that. So he felt compelled. Why did he feel compelled? Well, the people were scattering away from him. So he's feeling like, well, my army, I don't have anybody to fight. So I'm in this thing all by myself. So I need to do something to take care of me. It's all about me. I felt compelled. And therefore, God, I broke your law. I broke your law by offering a burnt offering. And Samuel, when he comes, he says, there's one verse in there, I don't know where it says. He says, what have you done? And he says, Samuel said, you have done foolishly. You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. That's a study all by itself. We need to get into there. Anyhow, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Well, where did the Lord command that? In the law that he was supposed to write down and read every day. That's where all of that was written. But Saul didn't, he didn't care, right? So it was important for Saul to be continually taking in the word of God, because the word of God regulates the heart of the reader. The word of God regulates your heart. in a mighty way. I'll just say something about that a little later. Psalms 119, verse 11, the psalmist wrote this: your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word in the heart regulates one's life, right? This is what D.L. Moody said. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Hey, think about that. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. We find that in the life of Saul. That's why he missed it so egregiously. And he did other things. We'll get into that, Lord willing, later. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to your word? How shall a young man cleanse his way? So Tuesday night, I went to the Gideon's banquet. So the Gideons, you know, that pass out the Bibles, we give them money and they go out and pass out Bibles. Well, every October they have a banquet for pastors to say thank you. And it's just a meal. And they share about what the ministry is doing. Well, they had this pastor share his testimony. This pastor, he got up and he was saying, listen, I was a sinner. I'm just going to let you know. I was an egregious sinner. I did what sinners do. That's right. We said it all the time. So he said, so this one day I met this girl. I didn't know she was a pastor's daughter. And he said, I met her and told her. He said, I booked a hotel room. The pastor was telling it all. I was like, Smokey, come on, man. Hey. And he was just telling him. He says, now I'm gonna do what sinners do. And this pastor's daughter, I got her in the room, and it's about to go down. And he said, I pulled open the drawer of this desk, and here comes this Bible. It was a Gideon's Bible. And he said, he picked up the Bible and he opened it up. Now they tell mature saints, you don't regulate your life of God like this, but it works for sinners. Okay. And so he said, I picked up the Bible and I opened it up. And the first thing I saw, you know what the first thing he saw was? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals. And he went on and on. And he said, the girl said, shut that book. What are you doing? He said, and we went on and we did what sinners do. You say he's still, yeah, because he's a sinner. He's a sinner. He wasn't saved. Maybe if he was saved. And who knows, the pastor's daughter may not have been saved either. Hello? And, but he went on his life, and but he eventually got saved, and that was the start of it, was that Gideon's Bible. He took, matter of fact, he took the Bible from the hotel, and he said, and I didn't know that they put him in there for people to take him. He said, so like a few months later, he drove all the way back to that place and put the Bible back. Because he got saved, and he figured, you know, if you stole it, you ought to restitution, put it back. You know, and man, that brother had a testimony. And but the word of God, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to his word. All right, let me close this out. What time is it? Oh, it's done. Okay, we're good. Last scripture. Look at this. So we're in 1 Samuel, but this is in 1 Chronicles. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. Now, I didn't put verse 14 in there because it's not necessarily, it's not needed for our teaching, but verse 14 says, therefore the Lord killed him. Amen. So it's one thing to say, so Saul died for his unfaithfulness. We all gonna die. Hey, Saul died for his unfaithfulness. But verse 14 says, so the Lord killed him. It's like, ooh, ooh. And I know people read that and say, what God doing killing people? Look, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but how many people deserve death? How many? Every last one of us. Every last one of us. Huh? So when somebody dies, or if the Lord kills somebody, guess what? He's not breaking any law. You know what? The grace is this, that first of all, that this whole world is continuing, and he's providing for everybody every day. Breath, life, breath, all things, food on the table, drink, clothes on the back, house. And not many people are praising him for it, but he does it anyhow. The grace is this, that we're going to live forever with him. When we all deserve death, every last one of us, that we're going to live forever. Oh, look, the praise is going to be on. The praise is going to be hot. It's going to be heavy in glory. Look here. Look, but the beautiful thing, no one will be saying, hey, be quiet. Oh, no one will be saying that. No. So, Saul died because of his unfaithfulness. The Spirit of God moved upon men and women of old, and the Spirit of God moves on men and women today. However, it's obedience to the Word of God with which the Spirit agrees that will bring God's pleasure. Amen? We walk by the Spirit and we see great things done by the Spirit, but the majority of our life is not lived under this great anointing. Did you see what so-and-so did? Yeah, I saw it. That was a moment. That's what those YouTube shorts are all about. You see a little short thing, and then it's gone. You know, our time span is getting so weak now Before long, they're going to have shorts. It's going to be 3 seconds. It's gone. But why? Because that's what we're used to. We can't pay attention to anything. But no, it's the long, the majority of our life is not covered by this great move of the Spirit. And I know people are praying today, oh God, we need a move of the Spirit. We need a, no. Yeah, we'll take a move of the Spirit. But the move of the Spirit we need is this, hey, pick up the Bible, open it up, read it, and ask God for forgiveness. Lord, help me to live what you have written right here. Because as it applied to the saints in the Old Testament, it applies to us in the New. Listen, the Spirit of God came upon, fell on them in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. They had tongues of fire set on them. They ripping and talking in tongues and in every language on the earth. People get saved and all this type thing. And then in the book of Galatians, Peter, who preached on the day of Pentecost, Peter was a fisherman. Peter didn't go to school and memorize scripture, but Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost when they said, what is this? He said, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Where did that come from? Out of a fisherman. The Holy Ghost. So he was anointed. He preached the word of God. 3,000 people get saved. Then you go over to the book of Galatians, and Peter like, oh no, I'm eating with these Jews because you're Gentiles. Y'all ain't right. Hey. The one who was filled with the Spirit and moved and preached and 3,000 people got saved. A few years later was saying, oh, no. No, y'all Gentiles, y'all unclean. Y'all not like us Jews. So much so that Barnabas, Paul's right-hand man, went and did the same thing. I don't think you're getting it. Listen, church. The move of the Spirit is great, but the move of the Spirit can't carry you day in and day out. That's why all moves of the Spirit come to an end. What's to govern it? This is right here. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Where do we read that? In Galatians? In Galatians? In the Word? Right? So we have to give ourselves to the Word of God. And because Saul was unfaithful, he did not keep the commandment of the Lord. What commandment again? It was the commandments in the law of God, which he was supposed to copy down and keep for himself. Because of that, he died. But not only because of that. Since it is Halloween this week, there's your Halloween scripture right there. Yep. And because he consulted a medium for guidance. See, I know I don't need to say this, but you know, stay away from the Ouija boards. Y'all know what a Ouija board is? I just thought I'd look it up what's that site called? Wikipedia. Wikipedia, they had Ouija board, but then they had in parentheses a spirit board, a talking board, a witch board. A witch, not a switch. I said a witch board. It could be like a switchboard because it is plugging you into somebody, but you don't want to hear from them. So watch the demonic this week because its influence is everywhere, especially during Halloween. It didn't work for Saul and it won't work for us, but yet you know there are Christians who go to palm readers. So-called Christians, people that go to seeking guidance. Just the way Saul did. Have mercy. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of scripture. We thank you for your faithfulness in our lives all the day long, all of our life long, before we were even Christ, in Christ. Lord, your mercies were watching over us, carrying us, bringing us to the day of salvation. Father, we thank you then for the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who is always speaking, O God. Lord, agreeing with the word of scripture in our hearts, changing us, transforming us into the image and the likeness of your Son. Oh, how we love you, how we magnify you, how we thank you, oh God, for this. And Lord, we pray that our lives, as we abide in Christ and his words abide in us, Lord, that our lives would bring forth much fruit to the glory of God, we pray. We ask your blessing and your protection all of this week long in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.